studies in the life of David. We had left off a while back, quite a while back now, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's a monumental chapter if you're unfamiliar with it, because God gives to David what is called the Davidic covenant, an unconditional, eternal covenant that foreshadows the eternal son of David, the Messiah, and all that would come in accordingly. And I'll be making reference to that as it's pertinent to the study for today. We'll be taking a look at 2 Samuel chapter 8, 1 through 18. If you're using your own scriptures, you may want to make notes in your along the copy that you have there as we deal with some of the language issues involved. We have two screens of scripture to read. Please stand up if you will. We might read it together and in unison. Join our hearts together as we read the scripture in unison and out loud. Here it goes. Now, after this, it came about that David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. He defeated Moab, and the Moabites became servants to David, bringing tribute. Then David defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his rule at the river. Then David put garrisons among the Arameans of Damascus, and the Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. And Hashem saved David wherever he went. David took the shields of gold, a large amount of bronze, articles of silver, of gold, and of bronze. King David also dedicated these to Hashem with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. From So David made a name for himself. He put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became servants to David. And Hashem saved David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered right and righteousness for all his people. Avinu, we are looking now to the son of David and understanding the greater victory that this foreshadows. We pray that you would be pleased by the work of the Holy Spirit to minister in our midst and in our hearts, that we might understand the truth of this portion for our lives and how meaningful it is for us to fight the good fight of faith and enjoy the victory we have in Messiah. So guide us, we pray, for it's in Yeshua's name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated if you will. And so as we consider this matter, you know, it's right after he received this glorious promise about the Davidic covenant and all that pertains in chapter 7. And so David, having what he did, he sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sound familiar? Yeah, it comes from Matthew. I have on the right side of the screen there. That's exactly what David was doing. He sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else, it was therefore added unto him. That's just the way God works out his truth throughout the word of God, when you prioritize the Lord first. And so God's godly king was quite, as you notice, we read, quite victorious and prosperous. He was holy, famous, and righteous, and utterly dependent upon God. During this stage of David's life, he is utterly dependent upon the Lord, as the text brings out, as we'll point out as we get to it. And so God had made, as I mentioned, this unconditional covenant with David, and now has him to make war upon the enemy nations because of their evil actions against Israel. God's word said, and those who are in Europe live streaming right now, please remember God's word. He says in Genesis 12:2, I'll bless those that bless the seed of Abraham, and those who curse the seed of Abraham, I will curse. And so please remember that as you're putting up and allowing anti-Semitism, because those who perpetrate it cannot perpetrate it unless it's permitted. And we therefore want those governments to step up and do something in each of their nations, as our government must do as well. In any case, back to the text. God wanted, therefore, to have Israel avenged through David, giving him even fuller control of the land that God promised. When it said all the way to the river, that's the Euphrates River, and maybe that'll bring back to mind some promises as we'll touch upon. And so as we go through this, to understand what this chapter is about, there's two phrases that are exactly repeated. They're exactly the same phrase repeated twice in this chapter. I have it on the right side of the screen. And Hashem saved David. The word Hashem means the name. Has to do with the covenantal name of God. And so Hashem saved David wherever he went. And so some of your translations, and this is what I meant, that on the edges of your Bible there, you can make note of the fact that the word that is used there, Yesha, in the Hebrew, means saved. It's translated with a variety of other words, helped and preserved and delivered and gave victory. Various translations bring out different facets of what the word saved has to do with. All of that is within the word of saved. And so the same phrase is used. I've nearly put all the various phrases up there, which you don't need. But in any case, it's always translated saved. That's how we're working with it. So why don't everyone translate it saved? It's because it sounds weird. To many of our ears, we don't think of saved the same way as it was intended in the scripture. And so it says Hashem saved. We say, well, was David lost? What's the issue there? No, when it says God saved him, it does not mean that he was on the verge of dying, and he therefore preserved his life. And it doesn't mean he was a lost sinner, and therefore he came to saving knowledge of that. No, that's not what it means. It has to do with the very fullness of salvation that we enjoy in Messiah. You say, well, what do you mean? Your salvation doesn't have to do just with the past situation of removing you from the penalty upon sin. It has to do with a lifestyle that he provides for your needs through this great salvation, through the atonement of Messiah Yeshua. And all of these matters anticipate and foreshadow all that God would fully do in the Messiah himself. And so salvation has much more to do with just rescuing us and saving us from hell, which we praise God it does that. But it's much more that has to do with the life that we're living to the glory of God. And so we want to understand this issue here. Salvation has a past, present, and future aspect to it. And Sarah, we'll be dealing with the present aspect especially when we consider this matter, as we also fight the good fight of faith just like David. And so the Lord will be saving us in the midst of it all, providing for us all that we need to fight the good fight, because we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual enemies, as I have up the screen on from Ephesians 6:12. And just to give us an understanding of the full picture of our salvation, I want to understand who we are. How many of you are humans? Raise your hand. I don't want the Martians to raise their hand. Don't try to sneak in here. And so all humans are therefore are made up, as the scripture tells us, of body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And he gives victory, sanctifying work as such, sanctifies us entirely, because there may be sins of body, soul, and spirit that you're struggling with, that you're therefore defeated by. But God has more for our life in his salvation. And take a look very briefly at this matter, as I bring this up on occasion to remind us, our initial trust in the death of Yeshua and his resurrection saved us from sin's penalty. This was our justification, salvation of our spirit, of the inner sanctum, so to speak. That's where you commune with God, in your spirit. You say, hold a second, I say a lot of words to God. That is your spirit working through your soul or your intellect. And so all that comes about in this phase. Right now, it's not just our initial trust, but our daily trust in the Lord's death and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. Daily trust, accordingly. And this saves us from sin's power, not the penalty. That came in our salvation when we first trusted in him. But now every single day we're saved by the power of sin, the various temptations we face. God gives us victory. And this produces sanctification in our soul, our mind, emotions, and will. Our soul is made up, or our personality as we commonly call it. Our personality is made up of your intellectual self, your emotional self, and your volitional or will. Some of you are strong-willed. Others are very, you know, emotional butterflies, different makeup of your soul for your individual personalities. But that gets sanctified, matured, conformed to the image of Messiah according as we trust him every day. That's what we'll be focusing upon in this teaching from this section of Scripture. And then finally, may it be soon, our eternal trust in his death and his return. Oh, come quickly, Lord Yeshua, saved from sin's presence. We were saved from the penalty of sin in the past, saved from the power of sin in the present. And one day, glory to God, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. Won't that be a great day? Glory to God. In fact, that's the glorification of the body, etc. And so this is how the salvation works out in these various areas of our life and experience. And so as a covenant people of God, he saves us according to his promises. What he promises, what he does. That's why when people say, I trust that God is faithful. He is faithful God, even as we sang. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. And we therefore can, you know, just totally trust without second thought about, you know, a God who will care for us, never leave us, never forsake us. A God who cares about us now and forever. And so the promise he made to David is actually what David was standing upon when he went forward in fighting this good fight. God made these unconditional promises, and David said, I'm going to act upon that. And that made him a great king. You will be a great man or woman of God when you act on his promises, not just study them or hear about them. When you act on them in faith and move forward accordingly. This is what makes the difference. For if you know these things, blessed are you who... You got to do them to get the blessing, to get the victory. This is what we do in Messiah. We enjoy that victory. We live it out every single day. We fight from a place of victory and therefore enjoy his victory in every situation. Anyway, move along. He had promised all these things, make him a great name to secure Israel, make him a great house, provide an eternal king through him, the greater son of David, Mashiach. David believed and therefore lived out according to these saving promises. And so when God promised rest, as we had seen in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, he promised rest. David understood that meant he's going to have victory. He said, if I'm going to have rest, I'm going to have victory over the enemies. Because rest follows victory. And therefore, we live in the victory of Messiah. We enjoy his rest. But if we're not looking to the Messiah, not trusting in Messiah, we may have unrest in our souls, anxiety, depression, who knows whatever else. And so when God said to David, I'll make him a great name, David understood that great victory would bring the great name. And God was going to bring great victory. And so that's how David understood all that God had promised. When God promised that his son Solomon will build the temple, that meant that all the spoil of victory, the gold and the silver and all that kind of stuff, all that was going to be consecrated as a resource for the temple for his son. He acted upon every one of the promises, and that's what we read in this chapter. And our lives need to be read like this chapter too. If we understand the salvation we're enjoying day by day and the victorious life we live, in the sanctifying process, being conforming us to the image of the Son as we live this out. And so David never thought that an unconditional promise meant a life of leisure, of laying back. He never understood it that way, and neither should we. Because God has not called us to a battleless existence, but he called us to victory. To be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. And therefore to trust in him in the midst of all of our circumstances and trials. And so we want to understand the very calling we share with David in this matter. as he anticipated what God would provide in the Messiah, so we appropriate by faith what God has provided for us in Yeshua. And so in my unconditional covenant with the Lord, I must depend on Yeshua's resurrection power. I look to the Lord. I run this race set before me with endurance, looking unto Yeshua, looking to him, the author and the finisher of the faith. And so we want to keep looking, trusting, abiding, depending upon him, and therefore avail ourselves of all that we need in each of the situations that we will be facing accordingly. And so we're going to learn further now about how to enjoy this victory. Buckle up, here we go. And so the outline you have in your bulletin, God's salvation provided for David's conquest by grace. God's salvation perceived in David's consecration of gifts. And then finally, God's salvation proven by David's character in governing. We'll take a look at this in the order as presented in the scripture. You say, how do you come up with this? Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is how it's done. And what we teach as well our community on every couple of years. So learn how to study the word that you might be able to share it with others. That's all I'm doing. And so the very first thing God's salvation provided for David's conquest by grace, we have here, I put in a list of the various nations surrounding the east, west, north, and south, all the various nations that were conquered by David in these couple of chapters here. But understand, they all represent different kind of enemies you're facing. The world, the flesh, and the devil, especially the flesh. And you may be surrounded by it. There may be different kinds of sins that you are struggling with. Various relationships that actually may undermine your well-being. Situations that upset your tummy, can't sleep at night, the anxiety that comes, all the various enemies that God has allowed in your life for you to have victory. He permits them to come into your life that you may, in trusting in Yeshua, have victory in each of those areas. And so we want to be mindful of this matter. I have a map up there to show the kingdom of David all the way to the Euphrates River. We'll take a look at some of that matter. And so all the glorious promises made to David, and David grasped that he was now the one that God had chosen in light of, in the book of Bereshit or Genesis, all these promises are made through the patriarchs, avot, the fathers. And therefore want to understand each of those promises David understood God was fulfilling. How many understand that God is not only a promise maker, but a promise keeper? Raise your hand. You see, that's what David thought too. And he acted upon that, and therefore each of those enemies he was facing, believing God. And so God had promised Abraham that Israel will reach to the river Euphrates. Exactly why he wanted to maintain outreach there and control, because it was the promise of God. And therefore, when God promised through Isaac to Jacob and Esau regarding the fact that there would be Israeli superiority over Edom that came out of Esau, David said, yeah, that's exactly the truth. And therefore, when Balaam, if you remember in Numbers chapter 24, regarding victory over Moab, there was a prophecy made in Numbers 24. David claimed that too, and therefore had victory over Moab, just as the word of God said. He understood the word of God literally. He believed what God had said. And therefore, if you believe God's word and act upon it, you say, well, what do you mean? I don't know if it's your time, your talent, or your treasure. I don't know what areas are weak areas for you. I do know there's a God whose grace is your sufficiency. That if you trust the Lord, you'll have victory in each and every one of those areas. And so David needed God's saving power in his conquest. Was he a great warrior? Yes, because of what God did for him. That's why it keeps repeating, and God saved him. David understood it would be what God provides. He could trust God to give him what he needed in the midst of the battle. And therefore, if you're saying, well, there's people, I can never forgive. How dare you? in light of the great atonement that has been made. How dare you permit yourself the sin of unforgiveness and therefore live in bitterness and resentment? How dare you? You are demeaning the death of Yeshua. You're denying his salvation. No, no. Rely upon it. And therefore be able to forgive people. To bless those who curse you. To be able to pray for those who despitefully use you. You are called to such a time as this. To live out the life in the world. You know, we have red state, blue state, all kinds of crazy things going on. You are called to not be politically entangled, but to be a light in the darkness, to testify of God's love and care for people, regardless of their politics and all the stupid ideas they may have about one thing or the other. No, we are here to care about the people, not to be on one side or the other. Be very careful of those kind of substitutions for spiritual living. And so we're all created like David. You say he's a pretty muscular guy there. He's a pretty strong dude. Don't be deceived. David, just like you, me, and Adam, all of us are created weak. You say, well, hold on a second. I've been working out. You know? I mean, I can deadlift 5 pounds now. You know? Almost completely off the ground. I say, well, that's wonderful. But it makes no difference because we're not talking about your physical strength. We're talking about your spiritual strength. And you were created weak because you have to depend on God. And your idea for self-sufficiency is rebellion. Therefore, Adam, you, me, and everyone else are weak. And therefore, we have victory by dependence upon the Lord, not our independence from the Lord. Be careful of such a rebellious attitude to take place, therefore. And therefore, we have our spiritual success by depending on him. And so, regarding wealth and desire, all these kind of things, you know, we do marriage conferences, have one coming up in July. And a lot of couples, you know, like going for their annual physical, come to the conference so they can grow together a little bit more. But in any case, all the things that you bring to a marriage, good looks, you say, good looks. Yeah, look at me carefully. I was once cute. You young people, you know who I'm looking at. This is your future. You got that? Be warned. Say, well, hold on a second. If that goes, then everything goes. No, no, no. Your marriage is going to be kept together by the saving power in the Messiah. It's because of Messiah, who he is and what he has done. He is the one who provides what each spouse needs to minister grace and mercy to each other. And so we want to understand the saving power to be ministering to our spouses. This is what makes a great marriage and a glorifying marriage to God. And so it says Hashem went with him wherever he went. I like the word wherever. I like that so much. The lambs, it says there about the 144,000, they followed the lamb wherever he went. Revelation 14:4. They followed the lamb wherever. That's what it is to be a strong believer. You're trusting the Lord wherever it might, whatever situation, whatever relationship you're in, whether at work, whether at home, wherever it may be. And you say, yeah, I don't get along with people at home, or I don't get along with people at work. God has an opportunity for you to be a light in that darkness. This is the very purpose of being where you are, wherever. Why is that? Because David needed what God alone can give for the different diverse situations he would be facing. They're all different kind of situations, different enemies. If you have a problem with covetousness, that may be different than a problem with fear. And therefore you say, well, it's two different things, but it's the same God. And he can provide for you for each of those matters. He can give you contentment instead of covetousness. He can give you faith instead of fear. This is what God can provide when you look to him in those situations and not rely upon your flesh. God can give you in the salvation we have in Messiah, in the sanctifying work as we're growing in him. This is what God supplies for us. As the scripture says, I have up on the screen there, his mercies are new every morning. Why? Because I need new mercies for new situations. Today is not going to be like yesterday, and tomorrow won't be like today. I need mercies for that particular situation, and that's what we learn in the Lord. He can supply what you need for every one of your circumstances. In Him, you are complete, Colossians 2:10. And so different tests, all the same saving power, all applied in diverse ways, different tests, various sins, as we've mentioned before. Who knows what issues? You say, well, I don't have a problem with sin until my husband talks to me. Well, okay. I see, you know, that's why we don't talk to each other. Well, makes sense. But there's something better. There's something better than toleration. There's something better than merely putting up with each other. And this is what Messiah brings. He brings wholeness, newness of life. He brings reality to bear. The truth of God's love that can constrain your heart, that you minister that love to your spouse. And so it doesn't mean for David that life would be easy peasy. Not at all. Not at all. But he had to continually rely upon the Lord's salvation. And this is exactly what the scripture teaches us about Yeshua himself. You say, well, what do you mean, Yeshua himself? When he came in the flesh, when Ben Elohim, the Son of God, came in the flesh, he emptied himself of all his divine prerogatives. And therefore, he understood what it was to suffer like we suffer, to suffer the indignity, the disrespect, the rejection, all the things that we have to go through in life. Notice what I have up there. I'm not sure you can read it. The font may be too small. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Nasty remarks, didn't say nasty things back. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. He could have made some good ones, don't you think? I'm going to have 10,000 angels dancing on your head. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. What did he do? He prayed for those. Oh, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How could he do that? Notice what it says. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept entrusting himself. That's how he did it. That's how the Son of God did it. This is what he models for us. Our constant dependence upon the Lord. Our failures, our defeats come when we're not looking to the Lord, not trusting the Lord, but looking to ourselves, letting our nose get out of joint, reacting rather than acting upon God's truth, reacting to our emotions and things like that. And so God has for us a better way. We keep entrusting. This is the sanctifying process for all of us. This is what helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We keep giving to Him every situation as they come up. And so, therefore, victory in our daily trials by trusting Yeshua, dying to self in His death, and therefore empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak truth to power, to bless and curse not. And so, regarding the next section here, consecration, God's salvation perceived, David's consecration of gifts. And we had noted, we read already, all the articles of silver, gold, etc., that he took and dedicated it to the Lord. Dedicated to the Lord. You say, what's that got to do with me? The salvation that Messiah brings to us, listen carefully, is not only for victory, but for consecration. To consecrate what we have at our disposal to the glory of God. And what is consecrated to the glory of God, that is what God can use to make a blessing for you. But when you hoard, when you hold back, when you decide, I can't afford to tithe, you can't afford not to. Understand God's blessing for you is going to come when you trust Him. When you trust Him, not give in to your fears or your covetousness, whatever it may be. And so this consecration is what we want to understand from the word dedicate. We'll get into that right now. And so all the wealth that he gathered, he dedicated. The word there, dedicated, is the word kadosh. We say kodesh, all kinds of forms of it. Kodesha, all kinds of words that come out of this. the mikdash, all kinds of words come out of this word, and means to consecrate, to set apart unto God. To consecrate, to set it. That's what he was doing. He took all these, dedicating it in that he set it apart for God's use. For God's use. He declared all of it was holy unto God for God's use only. Why would he do such a thing? It's already God's. You're just recognizing what is true. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:1. The earth is all, it's all his. You say, well, then why do we dedicate? Listen carefully. You dedicate or consecrate it because you're dedicated and consecrated. It doesn't reflect the gift, it reflects the giver. It reflects the people who therefore say, I will trust God in this area. I will dedicate this unto God in this area. Therefore, they dedicate, they're showing their own dedication because of what they do with what they have. Because they use it for the glory of God, the purpose of God. This is what we do. This is what our life is. And as we grow in the Lord, you know, as a baby believer, you're probably struggling just to tithe regularly unto the Lord. That's like a big deal for you, you know, a big struggle of your flesh, you know, oh my goodness, can I, you know, what's going on? And as you grow in the Lord, your victory comes because more and more of what you have is for him. He must increase and I must decrease. More of him, less of me. This is what maturity looks like as we grow into conformity to Messiah, as we grow in holiness, kadosh, into holiness, into a holy lifestyle set apart unto him as the saints in who we are. And so all the earth is the Lord's, etc. And because as I grow in holiness, that's going to be seen in how I utilize my time, my talent, my treasure to the glory of God. And so you may want to review, do a little personal spiritual inventory for yourself and say, you know, the areas I'm not trusting God. The areas I need to grow more in the Lord. I trust God with these things. This is the areas that he will bless you. What? How many people actually believe the word of God? Raise your hand. See, what you sow for God, you will reap. What you sow, you're going to find God is going to bless you when you trust him. When you trust him, he will bless you. With your time, he'll help you redeem the time. You can trust him. God cares about you. He's not trying to trick you. His word is true. You can trust him in all of your ways, that they might grow in him all the more. And so that God gave David great victory because he gave God the great glory. He glorified God in everything, and therefore God enjoyed the victory through him. This is what God does. When we give him the glory, when we look to Messiah, trust in him, and therefore glorify God in everything, God, we're going to be victorious in everything. Whereas when we don't trust in him, when we distrust him, that's when defeat comes in. That's the areas of defeat. And therefore we finally say, God, why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you trust me? Or why didn't you look to me? Oh, well, I got caught up in myself. I got distracted. Yeah, okay, repent of that and move on. Now look to me and trust in me and enjoy the victory. And so we want to understand that this is how it works in the spiritual realm here. All our time, talent, treasure is all consecrated unto God because we first consecrated ourselves unto the Lord. One of these years, we'll get to Romans chapter 12. It might be my grandchildren preaching it, but still, eventually we get there. And we'll learn what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God is the death of Yeshua. The mercies of God is the salvation in Yeshua, the finished work. By the finished work, the mercies of God. Present yourself, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable in God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When we get to this chapter 12 of Romans, that's the practical application of all the truths he had taught previously. You say, what do you mean? It starts with dying to yourself. It doesn't end there. It starts there. That's where the victory begins. That's where the victory begins. And so we want to understand together here that all of this, as we grow in Him, God can then bless us with wealth and health and time and everything else, everything that's dedicated unto Him for His purpose and His glory. And so you want to ask, what am I doing with what I have now? What am I doing with at my disposal? What with my resources? What am I doing with it? Am I trying to figure out the least I can do for God and somehow get away with things? Or am I looking to trust Him more and more with all my heart and soul and might? And so God loves to take people and things that are trophies for the devil. How many people here, listen carefully, don't want to be unkind. How many of you were trophies for the devil before you were saved? Take a look around. You're not the only one. Take a look around. God loves taking those trophies of the devil and turning them into trophies of grace by His saving power to His eternal glory. In Messiah, He transforms sinners into saints, trash into treasure, and He takes the broken pieces and makes them into masterpieces. All you got to do is give Him all the pieces. So, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. And therefore, He will make you into an instrument of His grace, a trophy of grace to the glory of His name. The last thought before we close in prayer here. God's salvation, how was it proven? By David's character in governing. How he handled his responsibilities. You say, what are we talking about here? Listen carefully. We talked about the victory over the enemies. You got that? Then we talked about all the resources for the glory of God dedicated. Got that? Now we're talking about how he was treating the rest of the Israelites. How he was treating others. And we're going to see justice and righteousness. When the king sits on the throne of your heart, you treat others fairly and sacrificially. Let's understand this as we go through this. Many scriptures deal with the righteousness and justice of God, as we'll see. And so David reigned. How he reigned proved he was not like King Saul. King Saul was God's judgment on Israel. You say, what? Yeah, they didn't want God to judge them anymore. They didn't like the fact that God brought these judges like Samuel, and who knows where the next one will be. We need control of this matter. So they actually said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we want a king like all the nations. What? And some of you are praying, I want a wife like all the nations. I want a husband like all the nations. Etc. You may be looking to values that are the flesh and not understanding the kind of leadership God wants in your own life. And so the whole idea of judging Mishpat is fairness between people, equal treatment under the law and under grace. And righteousness, tzedakah, is judging by an objective standard, ethical and moral standard by which we judge that we buy, therefore, God's own character and nature and will revealed accordingly. And so when we judge according to the Word of God, we are now manifesting how God looks upon things, how God cares about people. This is what God expects. I have numerous scriptures regarding the righteousness of God, the justice of God, etc. And you'll see them on the screen. And so justice and righteousness is always God's call on godly leadership. There's not one home here. There's not one family here that God has any other call other than justice and righteousness in how you care for your family, in how you care for your children or your spouse. There isn't any family that's permitted grieving one another, hurting one another's feelings. Oh, that's just how kids act. That's only when parents let them act that way. They have to learn, no, we treat each other fairly. We treat each other righteously. This is how we treat one another. Oh, but kids will be kids only if parents are going to be that kind of parents. We want parents to understand their calling to model and to teach justice and righteousness in every home. How do we do that? By trusting in the Lord our righteousness. He'll give you what you need to manage your home fairly and righteously. And so this was Abraham's godliness in his home. Genesis 18 said, and David's godly work in the nation, this is what 1 Kings 10:9 teaches, and this is what God does every time God acts. He acts in righteousness and justice. God always acts in righteousness and justice. Always. Never a time he's unrighteous or unjust. Never once. I remember when I was a boy, I was looking for excuses not to believe in God. And therefore, I was already an atheist. I was trying to figure out a way to make it sound better. I come from a religious family. And so how do I make it sound like, you know, I said, oh, my grandfather died in great pain. How can I trust in the God who allowed my grandfather to die so painfully? It worked for quite a while. It's a pretty good one. Who can argue with that? You know? Well, sure. No. It's because I love darkness rather than light. The only reason for unbelief. And so we want to understand here, this is how God acts, how God wants his people to act. This is what he supplies to us when we trust in the Messiah, in our salvation, as we care for one another. Out of that same salvation comes the empowerment to be just and righteous to one another. And this is what's reasonable, right? Opposing as opposed to selfish and corrupting and, you know, treating each other terribly. Let alone hurting our family. All those things are just evil. And so the scripture I have up here on the right side of the screen are two prophecies about the Messiah, about Mashiach, in the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah. And how therefore David administered righteousness and justice because Messiah, the greatest son, the son of David, was prophesied to do that for all Israel. And when he returns, Israel will enjoy that. And for every person who trusts in him, you enjoy it now. If every person trusts him, you'll enjoy it now. And so the nation of Israel will also receive it when they look to Messiah and trust in Yeshua. This is what will make the difference for them ever over and over again. But all the prophecies, therefore, were all speaking about justice and righteousness. I've bolded on the text there. And so the true justice and righteousness revealed in much more than fairness. You say, what? More than fairness? Come on. I mean, it takes everything in my life to be fair. I mean, I'm so wanting to beat up everyone around me. Well, yeah, but you're still growing. And as you grow, you realize it's actually revealed in sacrifice for those who are disenfranchised. You help those who cannot help themselves. We care about those. I have Bruce Waltke has a statement up there on the left side of the screen. Can you see it? It says, the righteous are those who are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage their community. The wicked are those who are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Can you see the difference? It really is kind of stark when you think about it. And so the heroes of our faith, the heroes of our life, are those who use their time, talent, and treasure for the sake of those who are in need. This is how we actually show the love of God in our heart as we care about people around us. And so Messiah revealed the ultimate justice, the ultimate righteousness, in that the just one, the righteous one of Israel, he came and died for the unjust, the unrighteous. This is the ultimate revelation of God's justice and righteousness. And by faith in him, his righteousness is now imputed into each one who believes in him. And therefore, God's great love for us came in the flesh to die for us sin while we were yet sinners. While in the middle of sinning, God therefore loves you and cares about you. And this is what Messiah came to bring to the table. This is the fullness of life that King David could only foreshadow. The fulfillment of it all would be so much greater that we might have eternal life in him. For he made him who knew no sin to become a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May his name be blessed forever and forever. And so, therefore, we often judge selfishly and unfairly. How can we fulfill our calling at home, even nationally? How? To do justice. How are we going to do that? We're going to be selfish. Like David, we need to trust in God's saving power, what he anticipated by faith, looking forward to what God would provide in the Messiah, the fullness of all promises. We therefore look to by appropriation what God has provided in the Messiah. This is how we govern in our families, in our work, wherever it might be. Any response that we have, how we're fair, loving, kind to others, even sacrificial, toward those around us, and that God may be glorified. This is what we call the spirit-filled life. We live out this life by dying to self as we look to the death of Yeshua, and therefore have the power of God. Because in Messiah we're a new creation. Old things passed away, new things have come. We look at it all very differently. And so by faith in Messiah's finished work, we have God's saving power to be more than conquerors, the consecrated, set-apart life. We're saints. How many saints do we have here? If you're a saint, raise your hand. If you're a visitor, you think, this is the weirdest group I ever saw. Are these a bunch of Catholics? We don't judge. But no, because of Messiah's finished work, because of his sacrifice made us saints, set us apart unto God. We grow into the truth of that. And so more to live consecrated life, to grow in character, into his character, minister his sacrificial love and his grace to all those around the world. Simple faith in what Messiah has done. This gives us the victory. This is how we live consecrated life. This is how we treat one another in a way that not only pleases God, but glorifies God and edifies those around us. This is the life of victory in Yeshua. Let's pray right now. As we bow our hearts before God, you know, we study Scripture. And we want to understand that it is intention that God put it in the Word, that it might have a transform, not just an informative work, but a transformative work. How does that happen? When we act upon it. When we say, yes, Lord, I will now. And so there may be areas of your life. There may be enemies. You need to conquer every one of them by what Messiah brings to the table. His all-sufficient grace for you. It may be areas of sin. It may be relationships, whatever it may be. And maybe there's areas of life you've been kind of hoarding. You've been covetous. And you haven't been dedicating your time, talent, or treasure to the truth of who God is. Well, God wants you to trust him. Have faith in him with these matters. That he might bless you in each of those areas. And in your treatment of others, you know, to be just and to be righteous, to be sacrificial towards those around you. This is the grace of God. Each of those areas are how we grow in this victorious life. And so whatever those areas may be, God hears your heart. And in your heart, pray with me a real simple prayer. Dear God, forgive me for my selfishness. Help me to grow in victory, in consecration, in righteousness, that you may be glorified all the more. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.